We'll start out with the word of prayer as we normally do. There's a couple of new ones on your list. Dean Wise, a friend of the Yeagers. He's in hospice care. We want to remember him. Also, about halfway down on your list, the wife of Timothy Luster, who was here last Wednesday, and his wife, Verona, she is in hospice care. I'm going to remind you of one other. There at the very bottom, Barbara Girard, former member here. In fact, she was one of the first ones that first started attending here. She is in severe back pain, I should add. Lilia goes and see her occasionally. In fact, she was there Friday, and she still has quite a bit of pain. So remember Barbara Girard in your prayers. Does anyone have another prayer request? No one? Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek your help this morning. Seek that you be with those that are in our announcements. We especially pray for the friend of the Yeagers, Dean Wise, and for Timothy Luster's wife, that you be with them. Comfort them at this time. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for Barbara Girard, who is in pain. We pray that you be with her. Others, Lord, and we pray for them. We pray that you would comfort them. Lord, we ask that you be with our study this morning. Help us, Lord, to have a true and correct understanding of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you be with our children this morning as well, and be with their study. And be with all the works that we undergo, we strive to do. Lord, forgive us, and this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. If you were not here last Sunday, you will want to tune in on YouTube and watch Mike Schrader's lesson. And you can do that on YouTube. He had an excellent lesson, by the way, and I'm very thankful for him for bringing that lesson, for delivering that lesson. Tied in very well with what we've been studying. Some of the things that he hit on, we've talked about here. I just put up, this is kind of his summary of his lesson up there on the board. And remember, he said, accept and claim it. And that's what we want to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We want to accept all that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and claim it. We believe it. We trust it. We know it to be a fact. If you listen to him, that was his main emphasis, claim it. Okay. Here's his points. Right now, this very moment, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Okay. We went over that quite a bit last Sunday, didn't we? We saw several scriptures about it. Number two, by the Spirit, we are children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that, and the Spirit tells that. There's some scriptures that can go along with that. By the Spirit, we have power beyond what we ask or imagine. Remember in Ephesians 3, it told us that. By the Spirit, we have help in worship and in prayer. And number five, by the Spirit, we have confidence. God is working on our behalf. Okay. And lastly, we have a divine helper in our lives. Okay. Those are all things he hit on last week. And I hope that you will tune in, and you may want to even watch it again. go through his sermon again. Okay? Today we're going to talk about something that's very controversial. Probably more so in past years than nowadays, but it is something that's, well, it's much controversy, and there's much false teaching about it. And that's about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, I need to get some water. Where's my phone? So you notice up there, it says the Holy Spirit, the measure of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received is not the same as the Holy Spirit that lives in us today. Some will try to claim that it is. Some in other denominations. Many Christians, you know what I'm saying, why would I say that? Others of not Church of Christ people, of course, but people in other religions will claim that they have the power to speak in tongues, or they can do miraculous gifts, other things like that. So that's what we're going to hit on today. Okay. Here's kind of a summary of what is being taught. And they call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they say it's an event that occurs after conversion. After you've been saved, you must wait for this second baptism. That's what they claim. Call it a second work of grace that must be sought diligently. And they will use the example of what happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and also to the what happened to the Samaritans later on when hands were laid on them. And also the Ephesians, which we're going to talk about each one of these passages. Okay, notice the second point that I have there. Many understand that speaking in tongues is a sign of this baptism of the Spirit. Okay. Now, we have said already that speaking in tongues during biblical times was speaking in a foreign language. Okay, it's not. I shouldn't make fun of them, but sometimes the gibberish you will hear from people is not the speaking in tongues as it was during biblical times. Speaking in tongues was talking in a foreign language, which was necessary at that time. Okay. They also say that it is even necessary, the second baptism is necessary for you to truly be saved. This view also equates the baptism of the Spirit with the miraculous signs that occur. All right. And at the very bottom it says, variations of this view are held by Wesleyans, Methodists, and Pentecostals. Okay, so we're going to look at Acts 1, but first turn in your book to page 26. The author points out a couple of things that we should understand. I have a few books if not anyone does not have a book. Anyone need a book? No one? Okay. All right. Right there where it says, use two principles in your Bible study. First important principle is understanding truth is this: context is king. And by that he means, what does the verse say? What does this verse teach? consider the context. What is the setting of the verse? Who is speaking? To whom is the verse addressed? What comes before and after the view, after the verse being considered? Now look at the broader view. What does the chapter say? What is the theme and purpose of the book? In what testament is the material found? All of these questions should be considered in your study. Context is king. Okay. So what is he saying? You can't just go to a verse and say, well, that's it. That's what it's all about. You can't do that. I'm very thankful to David and Randy, especially David and Randy. Whenever they speak or they teach, they always set the stage, so to speak. They tell you what that book is about, what those scripture is about. And that's what he's saying here. You can't just go to one verse and say, well, that's what it means. Okay. So, yeah, context is king. And notice the second thing he says. Second urging principle is the plainest thing is the mainest thing. What is plainly said? What is said over and over again? That's what matters. That's what you got to look for. And that's what you got to hang your hat on. Okay? And we're going to look at the scripture. Keep those what he said in mind as we look at the scripture. Acts 1, 5 through 8. Jesus was assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, stop there for a minute. Okay, who is speaking there? Who is they?
I'll bet Paul.
Huh? Paul? Well, Luke actually recorded it, but Jesus is the one who's speaking, right? Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen to them, right? See that? He's the one that says, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Jesus. All right, so, and where were they at this time? In Jerusalem. He told them not to depart, to wait there. And why did he tell them to wait? Wait for the Spirit to come upon them. Okay. Wait until the Spirit is... would come upon them, or they would be blessed with the Holy Spirit. Why do you suppose he wanted them to? Why didn't that Spirit just come right then? Any thoughts about that?
Witnesses, people.
Yeah, he wanted a large crowd there, didn't he? So he wanted, Jesus was telling him to wait because the day of Pentecost was coming, right? And Jesus knew, of course, that there'd be a large crowd that day, the day of Pentecost. There'd be people coming not just from Judea, but from all over the world that would come together there in Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles was going to have much more of an impact they waited till the day of Pentecost. Okay. All right, let's proceed on. Let's go to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who is that all in one accord? All the apostles, and it said earlier 120 disciples. Okay, all the disciples at that time were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so this is the actual baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And it only happens here in Acts 10. When we are baptized, does this happen to any of us? Does it happen to any of us? Do tongues of fire come upon us? Do we speak in a foreign language? I mean, no, okay.
We don't prophesy either.
That's right. We don't prophesy. Right, okay. This is a scripture that's been taken out of context by many in the religious world. Okay. And since they were told to wait, Jesus told them to wait. There's those in the religious world today that say, you must wait for a second baptism. You must wait for a second occurrence. But these apostles, and 120 with them, they were given a special Holy Spirit, right? Something we are not given. They were given powers much greater than what we have. They were given powers so that people would believe, right? People would trust. And
it's not a separate spirit. I mean, there's one Holy Spirit.
There's one Holy Spirit, but they were given a measure of the Holy Spirit none of us are going to experience today. Okay? Understand that. They were given powers that we don't have today. And it was for that reason, so that people would believe. And the Jerusalem people would understand and know. Yes, Daniel?
You know, and you got to take into consideration as a multitude of languages, people of different languages and stuff. And just as you mentioned earlier, it was a large crowd. And so in order for God to reach a large group of people from various places,
Yeah, we didn't read it, but all 12 of the apostles, they stood up. It wasn't just Peter. All 12 of them stood up and began preaching. Okay. And they were preaching in different languages. Okay. So, yeah, it's important that we understand this is a not once in a lifetime, but it's a one, only happened one time. Now, we're going to look at another occasion where the Holy Spirit comes upon a group, and Peter says that this is as it was with us. But there's a reason for why it comes on that, on Cornelius and his group, Cornelius and his family. Okay. I want to show you something that Mack Lyon said about this. This was on his second sermon. Commenting on this same passage that we looked at. We don't want to leave you with a false expectation. There is no evidence that what Peter promised every obedient believer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and chapter 5, verse 32, you know, that's becoming the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about there. And what Paul wrote with the Gentile Christians about Romans 8, 8 through 11, as the indwelling, is what the apostles received in Acts 2, 1 through 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What the apostles received was promised them by our Lord to equip them to do the work which God had chosen and called them. Okay? That's the point we're making. They were specifically chosen and equipped. They were given the miraculous gifts that day. What they received enabled them to do the signs and works of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12. And if we went to that scripture, we would see that. The apostles were given the ability to do works, signs, and miracles. Matthias had taken Judas' place, bring the number back up to 12. And what the 12 received was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mack Lyon continues, that was never promised to every obedient believer. Okay? Never promised to every obedient believer. Never promised to us. If we fail to make that distinction, friend, we are destined to disappointment and confusion. It is obvious just from the reading of the scriptures that not all saints, even in New Testament times, receive what the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. We don't receive what they did, what they got. We don't get that same measure. And notice what he says in the next sentence. To promise that to every person becoming a Christian or to create an expectation of it is a serious, grievous mistake. It is false, friend. Don't be deceived by it. Okay. He goes on to say that it's a very dangerous concept, right? Because souls are being lost when they expect something else to come, and when it doesn't come, they lose all faith. Okay? It's a very false concept. Right. Comments about that? Comments about what Max says? That when suppose you were not of the Church of Christ and you were of a different denomination and you were waiting for this second baptism, and when it doesn't come, when you're not given a second baptism, you're going to lose faith, aren't you?
Take the indwelling in that case.
Yeah. You might still want, in your case, you would still trust in the indwelling. But some people are going to lose faith. They're going to say, oh, this God that you talk about, this God that you preach about, it doesn't happen, as you said. Lose faith. So as Max says, very dangerous concept. Right. Okay. Now, let's look at some other cases, unless there are other comments. From your book, he calls them exceptions. And the first one he talks about is what happened to the Samaritans. This is in your book on the bottom of page 26. Not the scripture, but what he talks about. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Still need to clear my throat. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Okay, now it skips on. We're going to skip on down to verse 14. In between it talks about Simon the sorcerer. So it doesn't pertain to this about Samaria. Verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they had came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Okay. Now, let's talk about, why is this an exception? Okay. What do we know about Samaria? What do we know about the people in Samaria?
Mixed breed. Mixed breeds.
Okay, mixed breeds. Yeah, the people there, some of them had been Jews in the past, descendants of Jews, and they were intermingled with Gentiles. Yeah, okay.
Jews didn't have anything to do with them.
Exactly, yeah. The Jews would not have anything to do with Samaria. Okay. And yet, Philip goes there. Philip goes there and he preaches. Oh, by the way, was Philip an apostle? No. In fact, it says that, we can see that in this passage here. Philip was one of those chosen to assist the apostles back in Acts 6. Remember, the apostles were needing some to administer to the Grecian widows. Philip was one of them. But yet Philip had powers, didn't he? He had miraculous powers. Okay, he was, undoubtedly, he was probably part of that initial 120. So he goes to Samaria. He heals many. He teaches. People are baptized, but none receive the Holy Spirit. But what happens next? The apostles hear about it. They go to see the people in Samaria. They lay hands on people there, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Why did the apostles have to do that?
Kind of like I was showing that they are now accepted by God.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Mm-hmm. To show the other Jews, Samaritans can be saved now too. Exactly. Okay. And so the apostles coming and laying hands on them, that showed that yes, Samaritans can be saved as well. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about this later on, that the passing on the miraculous gifts was a result of apostles laying their hands on believers. But there was another reason why the apostles had to come. And you don't see other places where people are saved and the apostles had to lay their hands on them. And your book points this out. Philip was able to convert the Enoch on the road, and there was no apostles there. But he was saved without apostles being there. And that's the very same chapter, chapter 8. Okay. So this is like the first case outside of Jerusalem where people are being saved. And to show that this is legit, we might say, the apostles had to come. Okay, let's look at the second case, second exception. Okay, this is in Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Okay. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, that is, Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Okay, so what was different about this 12? Why had they not received the Holy Spirit? Look at Scripture. What does it say? What was different from what they had believed and what they had accepted and what Paul had taught in numerous times before this?
Apollo had been preaching there, hadn't he?
Huh?
Had Apollo been preaching there?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. But that's not the exception, though. That's not the difference. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit, true, okay? And how had they been baptized before? John's baptism, right? John's baptism, okay? Okay, that was the difference. They had been baptized under John the Baptist. Okay, I probably should have pointed that out before. John the Baptist was who they were baptized under. John the Baptist was before Christ, was baptizing people before Christ. Okay. So this 12, they were baptized in John's baptism. Nothing was said about receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul comes to them. They have been baptized under John's baptism. but they had not received the Holy Spirit. So Paul immediately tells him about Christ, and the Christ, and then they were baptized in the name of Christ, and then they received the Holy Spirit. In other words, the baptism they had before, it wasn't the same as what others were being baptized. It wasn't in the name of Christ. It wasn't in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit either. Okay. Thoughts, comments about that one? Okay. Wanted to make sure we got to this one. And you may want to turn to your Bibles to Acts 10. Yeah, we'll start reading with the very first verse in Acts 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Okay? That's Peter the Apostle, by the way. Okay? Stop there for a second. So what do we know about Cornelius?
Gentile.
Another Gentile, right? In fact, he was a Roman centurion, Roman leader. A centurion was a leader of 100 men, by the way. But yet he believed in God, wasn't he? Sincere believer in the Word. Sincere believer in God. And so an angel comes to him and tells him, You've been selected. You've been chosen to hear more about Christ. Okay? And he tells him to send for Peter. Okay, so you always remember the setting, remember the story. All right, now let's go to verse 9, if you're in your Bible. The next day as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went on up to the household to pray. And about the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven open and an object like a great shout bound on all four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten in anything common or unclean. I stop there. That was verse 14. Why did Peter have this vision? What was the purpose of this vision?
Get him ready to go see Cornelius.
Yes, right? All right. Because the Jews, they had a habit of only eating certain things.
Well, there was catfish in there with those other animals.
Oh.
Catfish in there?
Yeah. All right. But yeah, so God was saying that was making a point to him that was what he was thought of as unclean, you can take and eat, so that Peter would understand when Cornelius came to him. He was setting him up, in other words. God was setting up Peter to understand why he needed to go see Cornelius. Yes?
You know, in verse 4, I believe it is, you know, I think it's interesting because it says that his prayers were answered. So obviously, here's a man who has been praying to God about some things that's going on, some beliefs and so forth, and God chooses to send very specific people. These are the same people who've been going around and talking to other churches and helping others to change their beliefs about certain things. And so I think it's interesting that here we see that again right here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
Yeah, undoubtedly, Cornelius had heard about Christ, but no one had preached to him.
And even if he hadn't heard, his prayers had been answered.
And yes.
God is listening to our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's sending this man the very thing that it doesn't go into telling us what he was praying about, but it's obvious that God is sending somebody to answer his prayers.
Yes. Okay. Right. God sent him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we didn't get as far as I'd hoped. Finish reading the story and read it, what it says in your book, and we'll summarize it next week. Okay. On page 27 in your book is where it talks about Cornelius, 27 and 28.